I'd like to begin today with a story. And I have to say, I'm not sure that this story is true. I got it on the internet. But I think it's true. I think it is. It's actually a story about a frog that lived in a pond north of here. And he lived in this pond, and every year in the spring, the geese would fly into the pond and summer there in this pond. Now, the frog became good friends with two of the geese. I think this is true. And as it goes, every fall, the geese would come together, flock together, and they would fly south and spend their winters in a much nicer climate. Well, the frog thought about this, and he thought, that's kind of appealing. And he said, I'd like to do that. I'd like to spend my winters in a warmer climate. So he got together with his geese friends, and he said to them, I would like to go with you this fall when you fly south. And the geese responded, we fly south. We fly south. And how are you going to manage that? Well, said the frog, I've devised a plan. We can get a long stick, and one of you can clamp its beak on this end of the stick, and the other one can clamp on this end of the stick, and I'll put my big mouth, he was a bullfrog, on the center of the stick and clamp onto the stick. And then you take off and we'll fly south. And the geese thought, well, I don't know about that, but we're willing to try. So when the time came to fly south, they got the stick. One goose clamped on this side, another one clamped on that side, the big frog clamped on the middle, and they took off. And they were flying over Ohio. Actually, it was down in Amish country. And here is an Amish farmer, Jacob, that was his name, out there with his boys harvesting. And all of a sudden he looked up and he said, oh my, wow, look at that. I can't believe my eyes. Boys, look. That is one of the most inventive, most ingenious ways of travel I have ever seen. Who came up with that idea? And the frog couldn't help himself. He said, I did. And so came to the end the boasting frog. Now, I heard another story this week about a Texan. Down in Texas, they're noted for boasting, for braggadocio. And this was a Texas rancher. And he decided he was going to go up to Vermont to visit his cousin, who was a farmer in Vermont. So he made the trip. And he was there, and he was with his cousin, and he was looking out over his meager acreage. And he said, well, son, let me tell you, down at my ranch, I can get in my pickup and I can drive all day and not come to the end of my property. And his Vermont cousin said, yeah, I used to have a truck like that. Boasting. Well, today, we're going to look at a text in which the Apostle Paul was boasting. He was boasting, but it's not the normal kind of boasting. In fact, it's very unusual boasting. So take your Bibles, open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the last few verses. We're going to look at the last few verses of chapter 11, and we're going to look at the first verses of chapter 12. You remember this is in the third section of the book of 2 Corinthians, and there's a battle going on. There's a battle going on. You remember that there were a group of false teachers who claimed to be apostles. In fact, they claimed to be super apostles. And Paul is facing them head on. And he's telling them, you guys claim to be super apostles when really you are pseudo apostles. You're false apostles. And he is facing off with these false teachers. And these false teachers were attacking the apostolic authority of the Apostle Paul. They were attacking his credentials. They were attacking his character. And the Apostle Paul defends himself against them, because their goal in this attack was to undermine his ministry, undermine his message, and undermine the very gospel itself. That was their goal. So Paul takes them on, and there's a battle. And folks, it was a battle for the truth. It was a battle for the souls, the hearts, the minds of the brothers and sisters at Corinth. And I don't need to remind you, we talked about this the last couple weeks, there is a battle for the truth going on today. And it is hot and furious. It's a battle for the souls, for the minds, for the hearts of people, of our children. And it's going on. It's a battle for the truth. And in this battle, Paul is forced to defend himself from the false teachers' attacks. And to do this, he has to engage in boasting. And this is, you read these chapters, he struggles with this. He struggles. In fact, look back at chapter 11, look at verse 16, down through 20. Look what he says. He says, again, I say to you, let no one think me foolish. He feels foolish having to boast. But if you do, receive me even as foolish, so that I also may boast a little. What I'm saying, I'm not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. You see, he's struggling with this. He doesn't want to boast, but he says, I've got to do this in defense of the truth. You can put this down. The word boast or glory in some of your translations occurs 20 times in chapters 10 through 13. Boast or glory. In our text this morning, it occurs 6 times. And Paul is engaging in boasting. But folks, it was a different kind of boasting. Very unusual. Look at 11, verse 30. Verse 30, he says, if I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. Paul says, you know what? I'm going to boast. I'm going to boast. But I'm going to boast in my weakness. In my weakness. Who do you know that goes around boasting in their weakness? Let me tell you this last week, how weak I was. Let me boast a little bit. Let me tell you how I was so weak this week. How many people you know don't do that? I'll tell you, the pseudo apostles wouldn't do that. They're boasting of all their achievements and all these things. Paul says, I'll tell you what, I'm going to boast. But I'm going to boast in my weakness. Now that's different. That's a different kind of boasting. And I'll tell you what, in these verses, we see principles, we see truths that apply to us today. So what did he boast in? First of all, he boasted in a personal embarrassment. A personal embarrassment. Chapter 11, verses 32 and 33. Let me read this. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands. He tells of something that happened to him in Damascus. Now, when you think of the Apostle Paul and you think of something that happened to him in Damascus, what do you think of? His conversion. Right? I mean, you remember about his conversion? But you know what? He doesn't even mention that. He didn't boast of his supernatural, amazing conversion. Acts 9. You can read about it in Acts 9, 1 through 22. You don't have to turn there, but just let's remember what happened in his conversion. You remember what happened? He says, you know what? I was on the way to Damascus with letters to arrest Christians and to bring and incarcerate Christians, persecute Christians. And as I neared the wall, as I neared the city, all of a sudden, a flashing light. It was noonday. And a light came out of heaven. It was so bright, made the sun look like a black coal in the sky. And Paul was struck down to the ground. And he heard a voice. Can you imagine? Imagine yourself, Saul of Tarsus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you persecuting me? And what did he say? Who art thou, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Can you imagine what that did to Paul? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Now get up. Go into the city. And I'll tell you, I'll give you instructions there. And he got up. But that light was so bright, it blinded him. He was struck blind. And he's led into the city. And they lead him to a street called Straight. And God, he fasts for 3 days. And God gives him a vision of a man by the name of Ananias. He's going to come and he's going to minister to you, Paul. And then he's working on the side with Ananias. He says, he appeared to Ananias in a vision and said, Ananias, there's a guy by the name of Saul. And he is on the street called Straight. I want you to go and minister to him. You remember what Ananias said? The Lord, I don't know if you know this or not, but he came here to persecute Christians, and I are one. He came here to, like, put us in jail and stuff. He says he's a chosen vessel of mine, and I must show him how he's going to minister to the Jews and to the Gentiles and how much he's going to have to suffer. And Ananias went, and he spoke over Paul and said, he's appointed me to come that you might receive the Holy Spirit and that you might be called into ministry. And something like scales fell from his eyes. And Paul got up and he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he got baptized and he went out and started to preach. Wow! What an experience! And if you want to boast, I think I'd boast on that one. Let me tell you, Let me tell you, you false apostles, how God took a blasphemer and turned him into a believer. Let me tell you how he took a persecutor of the church and turned him into a preacher. Let me tell you how he took a murderer and turned him into a missionary. I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Let me tell you about my conversion. I'll boast in that, right? I'll boast in that. Top that, you pseudo-apostles. Top that one, you little pseudo-apostles. He doesn't even mention it. He could have boasted. This happened to me in Damascus. But what did he boast in? You see it there? He boasted in his shameful, humiliating, personal experience. By the way, Damascus is the oldest continually inhabited city in the world. Did you know that? Linda and I had an opportunity to visit Damascus. And we actually walked down the street called Straight. We were on the street called, it's still there. Street called Straight. We shopped on the street called Straight. But our guide took us outside the city to a place. And he said, here traditionally is the place where Paul saw his vision. Then we went toward the city. It wasn't very far, and there was a part of the wall that stood there for millennia. The wall that surrounded the city of Damascus, and there is a window in that wall. And he said, see that? Traditionally, that's the window that they let Paul down through in a basket. Now, I don't know. It's a good tourist spot, you know. I don't know if that was the window or not. But what happened was, Paul got saved, and Paul was preaching, and people didn't like it. They didn't want to hear the truth. He was convincing people that Jesus was the Messiah. Remember, Jesus Messiah? Jesus was the Christ. And they didn't like it. They plotted against him to kill him. And his disciples, it says, you can read it in Acts 9, right at the end of Acts 9. They took him. And they said, Paul, you got to get out of here. And they took him to the part of the wall, and they were watching for him, and they put him in a large basket, and they lowered him down over the wall. And he ran away. Now, I don't think it was wrong for Paul to do that. But Paul looked at this as a great embarrassment, a humiliating experience. I don't think it was wrong, but it signaled to Paul weakness. Maybe, I don't know. I don't know. Maybe he felt he wimped out. I mean, Paul didn't wimp out. I mean, Paul got beat up every place he went, right? But this time, he left. He got out of there. He looked at it as a weakness, as an embarrassment. So Paul says, you know what? That's what I'm going to boast in. That's what I'm going to boast in. I became a basket case in Damascus. I'll boast in that. I'll boast in my weakness. How strange. How strange. Let me tell you the day I became a basket case. You know, I'm going to boast in this. Let me tell you that. Let me boast in the time. I'm going to tell you a time when I really wimped out. I'm going to boast in that. Because I was weak. I was weak. That's what I'll boast in. And then he goes on in chapter 12, he boasts in something else. He boasts in chapter 12, verses 1 through 10, in a personal impediment. He had boasted in a personal embarrassment. Now he boasts in a personal impediment. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Boasting is necessary, though it's not profitable. But I'll go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I'm going to boast. It's not profitable. And I'm uncomfortable with this. But let me tell you about something. Let me tell you about an experience that I had. Now note this. He does not boast in his personal supernatural experience. Put that down. He's not boasting in what I'm going to read right now, verses 2 through 6. Look what his experience was. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, or out of the body, I don't know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears in me. Paul talks about an experience. And I want you to note, first of all, this experience took place when? When? 14 years ago. 14 years ago. Probably when he lived in Tarsus. 14 years ago. And yet, you know what? Nowhere in Scripture do we have anything written about this experience. And again, this is an argument maybe from silence, but we have no evidence that Paul ever told this story to anyone. This, to our knowledge, is the first time he had this experience 14 years before, this first time he's written of that event. Do you know what would happen today if a Christian or a pastor had an experience like this? Do you know what would happen? I see. They'd be on Christian TV, doing interviews, being on Good Morning America. They'd be writing books. They'd be putting out videos. Let me tell you about my experience. Oh, man. Whoa, I got caught up to the third heaven. But not Paul. He's quiet about it. He's quiet about it. And now when he talks about it, did you notice how he talked about it? He doesn't talk about it in the first person. He talks about it in the third person. I knew a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows, he was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. He talks about this in the third person. Distancing himself from the experience. He says in verse 12, I know a man. Caught up to the third heaven. The word caught up, very interesting word. It can be translated to remove to a different place. Acts chapter 8, you remember when Philip was ministering to the Ethiopian eunuch, at the end, the Spirit caught him away. And he found himself in Azotus. He was removed to a different place. This word can also mean to rescue from danger. It's used that way in the book of Acts, chapter 23, verse 10. Paul was in the midst of a crowd, and it was a frenzied crowd, and he was in danger of being torn apart. And the commander came down and harpazoed him, rescued him from danger, brought him into the barracks. This word means to also to catch away speedily. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, harpazoed, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall ever be with the Lord. That's the rapture. Paul is saying, I was raptured. And how fast? Well, I'll tell you, the rapture is in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Paul says, I was raptured to the third heaven. To the third heaven. Folks, that's not a reference to different levels of heaven. There are some cults that say there are different levels of heaven. That's not a reference to levels in heaven. That's the third heaven is the heaven where God is. First heaven is atmospheric heaven. The birds fly in the heavens. The second heaven is the celestial heaven, where the moon and the stars and the planets hang out. And the third heaven is the heaven where God is. That's heaven. And what makes heaven heaven is God is there. God is there. And he goes on to say, I was caught up to paradise. Why is it paradise? Because God is there. That's where he manifests his presence to the fullest degree. God is everywhere. God is here. Come on. Amen. God is here. He is Emmanuel, God with us. But heaven is where God fully, to the greatest degree, manifests his presence. And that's what makes heaven paradise. He said, I knew this man, and he was caught up to paradise. And this man heard things that are inexpressible. He heard things that man is not permitted to speak. About this, like it's somebody else's experience. And even the description here is sketchy. It's nebulous. It lacks detail. I mean, he could have written books about this. Let me tell you, all these things and what it looked like. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Verses 5 and 6, he says, on behalf of such a man, I'll boast. But on my own behalf, I'll not boast. I'm not boasting. Except in regard to my weakness. My weakness. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish. For I will be speaking truth. He could have boasted of this. He could have given details. He could have said, man, I'll tell you, here's my experience. Beat that, you pseudo-apostles. Have you been caught up to heaven? But he says, I don't do that. Because first of all, it's not about me. It's about the Lord. I'm not doing that. I'm not boasting about that. If I did, it would be true. But I'm not going to do it. But I'll tell you what I'm going to boast in. Do you see it there? I'll boast in my personal, painful impediment. Look at verse 7. Look at what he says. because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. I'm going to tell you about something that I'm going to boast about. A thorn in my flesh. Some questions. What was it? What was it? You read the commentaries. I'm not even going to. I mean, they list all. It could be malaria. It could be migraine headaches. It could be eye trouble. They list all kinds of stuff. The fact of the matter is, we don't know. We don't know what it was. Boy, I'm glad we don't know. I'm glad we don't know. Because what we're going to learn is applicable to all kinds of thorns in the flesh. All kinds of thorns in the flesh. You see, what we do know, thorn, the word thorn, it actually means a stake. A stake. One commentator said a thorn means a sharp stake used for torturing or impaling someone. Again, we don't know specifically what it was. Warren Wiersbe says it was a physical affliction of some kind. It was a thorn in the flesh. It was a physical affliction of some kind that brought pain and distress to Paul. Question two. Who gave him the thorn? Be careful. God gave him the thorn. God gave him the thorn. God did it. Why? Why would God do that? Why would God give the Apostle Paul a stake in his flesh? Tells us. It was given to Paul to keep him from exalting himself. To keep him from pride. Did you see the bookends? Look at verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, listen, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Did you see those two bookends? Here's why I was given a thorn in the flesh. To keep me from exalting. That experience was so great. There was a great danger that he would get proud. And pride would have short-circuited and just destroyed his ministry for Christ. Think about that. I'll tell you, pride is a deadly sin. It'll keep you ineffective for Christ. And so God said, you know what, Paul? To keep you from getting proud, I am going to give you a gift. A thorn in your flesh. A stake of impalement in your flesh. And how did it get delivered? There you go. You see, it was a messenger of who? Messenger of Satan. A messenger of Satan. God used Satan to deliver the thorn. God let Satan afflict Paul just as he had done with Job. He did. Question number five. What was its effect? I'll tell you what. First of all, it was very painful. It was very, very painful. It was a messenger of Satan, he says, to torment me. That word torment means to beat me, to buffet me. It literally means to beat with a fist. And it's put in a way, in a way that means it, this was a continual, constant, or reoccurring affliction. It humbled Paul. It humbled him. Humbled him to the dust. And so Paul's response comes in verse 8. Do you know what it did? It drove him to prayer. Thorns can do that. It drove him to prayer. He says, concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. Aren't you glad for that? I mean, aren't you glad Paul was human? What do you do when you get a thorn in the flesh? You pick it out, yeah, if you can. But if you can't pick it out, you go to the Lord and you say, what? Lord, heal me. Heal me. Take it away, Lord. Paul did the same thing. He went and he implored, oh God, take this away. It hurts. I'm hurting. This is so painful, Lord. And I'm so weak. Take it away. And you know, I'm glad God answered him in verse 9. You know, remember when he was in heaven, he heard words that he wasn't allowed to express. But now he hears words and he's able to tell us what God said. Thank you. God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. You see, he answered Paul. First of all, he gave Paul a great promise. He said this, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, God didn't come down and give him explanations about the thorn or go into details about the thorn or any of that. He gave him a promise. My grace is sufficient for you. Do you know God is a gracious God? He's the God of all grace. He's got so much grace. Unmerited love and favor and empowerment. You know, I'll tell you what. He's got all kind of grace. He has saving grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He's got saving grace. You need to get saved today? He's got some grace for you. He's got sanctifying grace. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And Peter says, let's grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he's got grace, saving grace. He's got sanctifying grace. He's got serving grace. Did you know? Paul says, you know what? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ did not prove vain in me, but I labored more than all of those apostles. Oh, wait. Not me. The grace of God in me. He's got saving grace. He's got sanctifying grace. He's got serving grace. He's got supplying grace. I love Pastor Jeremy's sermon on chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. My God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency for everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. He's got saving grace, sanctifying grace, serving grace, supplying grace. And guess what other kind of grace he has? Suffering grace. My grace, he said, is sufficient for you. Grace is sufficient for you. That word sufficient, you know, this is so neat. The word sufficient, it was used in the tailor business. And it meant tailor fit. Perfect. perfectly fit. Suit that perfectly fits. God, for every circumstance, for every disability, for every impediment, for every distress that you and I go through, He has a tailor fit grace for you. What a promise, huh? What a promise. My grace. He said that to Paul. He says that to Faith Bible Fellowship. He says it to people watching us. My grace is sufficient for you. Just right. He gives him a promise, but then he reveals to him a great spiritual truth. This is what I want us to take home. My grace is sufficient for you. Listen, for power is perfected in weakness. In weakness. Power is perfected in weakness. What does that mean? That means that God takes human weakness, impediments, disabilities, things that make us weak. And he uses those, so he puts Christ's power and his grace, he makes them flow to us and through us, and then he gets glorified. Because when we are weak, then God's grace works in us and his power is demonstrated through us, and then he gets the glory, not us. Does that make sense? He makes us weak so that he can come in his power, work in us and through us, and then he gets the glory. What a truth. So what's Paul's response? Most gladly, I'll boast in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content. I'm pleased with weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Wow. Does that minister to you? I want to end with some examples of this, okay? But the first example that came to my mind of this principle, the first person that came to mind was Johnny Erickson Tada. Y'all familiar with her? Some of you may not know, but this young girl, when she was 17 years old, in a diving accident, broke her neck. And she was paralyzed from the neck down. She's a quadriplegic. At first, you know what? She besought the Lord. Did you know that? Read her testimony. She went to the Lord. She besought the Lord and said, Lord, heal me. Heal me. And she was convinced the Lord was going to heal her. But he didn't. And for over 50 years now, she has been a quadriplegic. And folks, listen. She is the epitome of weakness. And she's the apex of strength. Hear me. Listen, she can't dress herself. She can't feed herself. She can't brush her teeth or blow her own nose. She has to have constant care. She's so weak. Yet tens of thousands of people have come to Christ through her testimony. Yet hundreds of thousands of people, maybe I think millions of people around the world, have been blessed with her ministry of Johnny and Friends and Wheels to the World. And she's touched the world with the love of Christ. You talk about power. It was perfected in weakness. And she'll tell you, you know what she says now? His grace is sufficient for me. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'll boast in my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. To God be the glory. And I look forward to the day in heaven when I can walk around or fly around or whatever we do. That's power. Then I thought, you know, I've seen this in this church. And I thought, I'm going to tell the story of this person. And I thought, oh, if I tell that story, then I've got to tell this story. Then I've got to tell this story. And I started listing. I thought, I can't tell all those stories. But I'm going to tell you, I've seen in people in this church, I would say especially some senior saints that have lost almost all the use of their body or have crippling diseases. They are physically weak. And yet I go to visit them. And I go to encourage them. And I come away thinking, I've been encouraged. They're strong. They're so strong. Just tell you one person back several years ago, I'm not going to use names because then I'd have to tell you all the names, but this person sent me a 4-page email. I got it out this last week. And in that email, he said, Pastor, I have lost all strength. I have no strength physically. I have no strength emotionally. I have no strength mentally. And I have no strength spiritually. But Pastor, God is teaching me that His grace is sufficient. And I'm learning. He said, it's a hard learn. This is tough. It's not easy. But I'm learning that when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And I'll tell you what, it's true. And I know a man. Back 5 years ago. And this man was in real good physical health. He worked out 3-4 times a week. He was pretty good health. He was pretty strong. He did the track and lifted weights, and he was pretty strong. And then one day, he began to lose strength. I mean, he kind of felt like you feel like when you get the flu and you just feel like a damp rag. That's how he felt. He didn't know what was going on, but then he couldn't sleep at night. He couldn't go to sleep. And in the middle of the night, he'd break out in a sweat, and his insides would start shaking like this. He thought, I'm having a nervous breakdown, or maybe it's a panic attack. I don't know what. His legs became like iron pipes. And this man, who had been in good health, had a hard time walking across a room without being out of breath. So finally, stubbornly, he went to the doctors. And the doctor was kind of I have no clue what this could be, but let me examine you. And the doctor found a tick in the flesh. Real teeny little tick in the flesh. And he removed it and he said, you've got all the signs of Lyme's disease. So they started treatment on this man with heavy-duty antibiotics for 2 months, 8 weeks. And then he went into hyperbolic oxygen chamber therapy, spending 2 hours a day in an oxygen chamber. And then he tried homeopathic type procedures. Then he went through blood transfusions. And this man, you know what? He besought the Lord, not three times, more like 3,000 times. God, take this away. This guy was a pastor. And he'd sometimes sit before getting up to do the message and say, Lord, I don't know if I can get up there and do this without falling over. And then he would preach the best he could and go sit down and wonder, should I have my wife take me home or to the hospital? And this man talked to the Lord. He said, God, I want to serve you, but I don't have any strength. Lord, I have no strength to give you. And the Lord spoke to him. And he said, Sutherland, I don't need your strength. I am omnipotent God. What I need is your weakness. Will you give me your weakness? God, I've got a lot of that. I have a lot of weakness, God. And I'll give you my weakness. And I've been finding out His grace is sufficient for me. I've been trying to learn that His power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, I'll boast in my weakness. I go down, last couple times I went down the natatorium, the women were doing heavier weights than I was. I'll boast in my weakness that the power of Christ may dwell in me. I'm content with weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, discomforts for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And I just wonder if there are people here today that God's speaking to. Maybe He's saying to you, will you give? I don't need your strength. I don't need your strength. I'm omnipotent God. I've got all the strength that I could ever use and more. Would you give me your weakness? Will you give me your weakness that I can fill you with my grace and my power and do great things in and through you? Would you bow your heads, please? The praise team, if you will come. And maybe even, I don't know, Sarah, are you here? Is somebody on the piano? Would you come just play softly? I'm going to ask if you would like to come and give God your weakness. Give God your distress. Give God your disability. Give God your thorn in the flesh. And say, Lord, I'm going to give you that. And I want to receive your grace today. God's got a sufficient grace for you. But I'm going to ask you to get up right now. Come. Maybe you can't even kneel down. Just stand here in front of the church. If you want to kneel down and ask God for his grace, I'm going to ask you to do that. Would you do that? Would you get up? Anybody that wants to come and say, I'm giving you my weakness today, Lord. I'm giving you my weakness. I'm not much, Lord, but I've got weakness I can give you. Would you come? Would you come? Just let the Lord minister to you today. He's got a grace sufficient for you. That grace, he has saving grace, he has sanctifying grace, serving grace, supplying grace. He's saying, come receive of my grace. Here we are, and we're weak people, Lord. Lord, but we're thankful that you can work through weakness. And we don't have anything to boast about, but you in the cross. But we'll boast in our weakness today. Lord, come and fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your grace and your power. And even in the areas of our weakness, Lord, fill us, God, and strengthen us so that we can serve you and give honor and praise and glory to you. Thank you, Lord. Use our weaknesses to get great glory for yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. And thank you, God, that your grace is enough. Amen.